Good evening. It's coming through. There we go. If we could start out by singing number 445 in the Red Book, please. And then could we sing number 396, How Firm a Foundation? We have two tunes. Am I just coming out from over here? Or is it coming out over here as well? I can't. Just there? Oh, that's fine. We have two tunes for How Firm a Foundation, 395 and 396. I think 395 is more common here, but I like 396 better, if that's okay. But it's all the words from 395. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you have provided for us, for all that you give us, for all the different ways that you have taken care of us. We thank you for the ability that we have to gather together as believers, to gather this morning like we did, to remember Christ and his work on the cross for our sins, to gather together for teaching, for fellowship, for prayer. We thank you for that opportunity. We pray for this evening. We pray that you would bless this time, that you would guide by your Spirit through your word, that your word would be spoken. In Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So as I've been taking meetings very slowly over the last year, I've been slowly going through the book of James. And tonight we're finishing James 1. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, please. Just a quick summary, maybe. In verses 1 through 8, we talked about trials. We learned about how trials sanctify us, how the Lord provides wisdom for us when we ask and handling our trials, and we were warned about the seriousness of doubting. In verses 9 through 11, James teaches us about the financial status of believers, and we talked about the benefits of being poor, even though it may be an earthly trial, and we talked about the warnings of wealth, because it leads to spiritual trials. Verse 12 concluded the first chunks of verses. It taught us that the man who persevered is rewarded. And then 13 through 18, in early December, spoke about what comes from man and what comes from God. How sin comes from man, yet we like to try to blame it on God. And how good things come from God, but we like to try to take credit for them ourselves. And verse 18 concluded with this thought that the greatest gift, talking about the good gifts that come from God, the greatest gift that we have is our salvation. So with that in mind, we're going to read through the end of the chapter, and I'm actually going to start in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I want to start, even though I ended last time in verse 18, I want to start again in verse 18. I'm going to read it once more. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. In the Old Testament, the first and the best was given to God. Your first fruits were given to God. That was your sacrifice. It wasn't the bad stuff at the end. It wasn't the stuff that you didn't want. It was the stuff that you wanted most, and that's what was given to God. So that's Old Testament. How does it apply today? In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So when we put our desires aside and we seek to live a life glorifying to God, we are giving God our first fruits. And that sounds great, and that's really where I concluded the last time I spoke. But what does it look like actively, everyday life? What does it look like to live as first fruits for God? I think this passage, 19 through 27, James gives some practical examples of what it looks like to be first fruits. And specifically, he talks about kind of in two different ways. He talks about how we're first fruits in our communication, in the way that we communicate with one another and interact with one another. And then he talks about our being first fruits in our relationship to Scripture. And just a note as we get started, that verses 19 through 27 of James are verses for the believer. These are verses for the Christian. These verses don't mean anything unless if you're first saved, unless if you have first been brought forth by the word of truth. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." So it's only through a saving faith in Christ Jesus that we can possibly live a life pleasing to God, that we can possibly even attempt to be first fruits, is first having faith. So with that in mind, let's look at verses 19 through 20 again. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So how are we to be first fruits? The way that we communicate seems to be very important to James here. By being quick to hear, by being slow to speak, by being slow to anger, we can live a life glorifying to God. And note that this is saying that everyone, that second half of verse 19, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This isn't an optional commandment for the believer. This isn't something that you just do when you feel like it, even though that's certainly how I tend to think. But this is something that everyone must do. So as we look at these three commandments, I want to think about the context. In verse 18, James is talking about the word of truth. Verses 21 through 25, James is speaking about being doers of the word and not just hearers. And so I think it is a helpful way to look at these commandments by thinking about how our relationship to Scripture fits into these commandments. So quick to hear. How quick are we to listen to the word of God? A lot of times we have thoughts and ideas that we come up with on our own, and we want them to be true really badly, so we just stick to them. And we say, "That's right. I believe that's right." Or, "The news told me that's right." Or, "My textbook told me that's right." Or, "My friends told me that's right." Or, "Somebody I look up to told me that that's right. And so I'm just going to stick to this, because this seems right to me." And then, we don't compare it with what Scripture has to say, or we kind of look for some verses and look for a way to fit it in there. We say, "Okay, this is my idea. Let me make it work with Scripture." Yeah, see? see, I made that work. If you take this part of this verse here and you take that part of that verse there, you can kind of fit it in there and make your idea work. I know I've done that before. In these situations, though, we're not being quick to listen to Scripture. We're not listening to Scripture at all. We're just listening to ourselves and forcing Scripture to do what we want. We're really abusing the Word of God. So what's it look like? What does it look like to be quick to hear the Word of God? The person that sits down and opens up their Bible and listens to what the inspired Word has to say and lets that teach them, that's somebody that's quick to hear. The person that patiently listens to godly counsel from other believers and doesn't go against it just because they don't feel like it's right or because they don't want to do that, that's somebody that is quick to hear the Word of God. And so when we apply these commandments to our relationship to Scripture, I think it's almost easier to apply these commandments to our relationship to other people. You'd often hear this verse being talked about, okay, if somebody is confiding something in you, you should be quick to hear and slow to speak, which is absolutely true. And I'd like to say that the man that is quick to hear Scripture, that is quick to listen to the Word of God, is also the man that is quick to listen to somebody that needs help, to somebody that needs to talk to him, that is quick to listen when having a conversation and would rather sit there and take in rather than just dominate and be the one talking the whole time. Slow to speak. These kind of go naturally together. If you're quick to hear, you're probably slow to speak. If you're quick to speak, you're probably very slow to hear. I know that I tend to be that way. James kind of elaborates on this idea, being slow to speak, especially in our relationship to Scripture, being slow to speak. I'm going to read 12 verses here, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, and they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds or of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." James spent 12 verses talking about the danger of the tongue. Because the only way to not struggle in what you say is to be perfect. Or in other words, everybody struggles in what they say. If somebody was perfect, they wouldn't have to be worried about being slow to speak because everything they spoke would be true. But none of us are perfect. And so we all have to be worried about being slow to speak, because I certainly don't say a lot of true and a lot of good things at times. And I know that my tongue has gotten me into a lot of issues before. Unfortunately, it probably will again. And so these verses is saying that not everybody should become a teacher. Not everybody. We all shouldn't be standing up and ready to teach and willing to teach all the time, because oftentimes the people that are quick to want to be teachers just want to be the center of attention. Paul describes these men in 1 Timothy. He says, "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." James says that teachers will incur a stricter judgment. He's not saying that nobody should ever teach. We're told that we should have teachers. We're actually told that in some ways everybody should teach in some form or another, whether it's just to your children, or maybe it's in varying circumstances, but this ought to be something that we're very, very careful about. We should be searching the scriptures. We should be checking everything that we want to say by the word of God and making sure that it's true, so that when we're slow to speak, if I'm quick to speak, I'm not checking with what the word of God says. I'm not being careful, but I'm just going with whatever's on the top of my head. And for me, that's dangerous. Speaking of being slow to speak, and this connects to our next point, slow to anger as well. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools sprouts folly." The third commandment here is quick to speak. Sorry. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. And slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. As humans, we want things to be right. We want things to be just. Every little kid says over and over and over, "But that's not fair. I want it to be fair." And every parent says, "Life isn't fair." Right? And they don't say it happily. They just say it because it's a true statement about life, that life's not fair. But deep down, we all want things to be fair. So what happens? Life's not fair, and we feel like we're really wrong. This last fall, I had the joy of coaching the soccer team at Pack Charter School. And there was one home game where I thought the refs weren't doing very well. They weren't making the right calls. I started chatting with them a little bit. Was not necessarily happy at the time. Then the ref made a couple bad calls in a row, and I let him know how I felt about it. And again, I wasn't very happy. And we had a little bit of a conversation there, and then I got a yellow card because I was angry. Why did I do this? I knew the ref wasn't going to say, "Oh, you know what, you're right, bad call, let's go around, let's reverse it, switch it all up, and go forward." I knew he wasn't going to say that before I let a single word come out of my mouth. I was upset because I felt like things weren't fair, and I wanted them to be fair. I wanted things to be right. Psalms 11:7 teaches us that it says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. So if God loves righteousness, why shouldn't I get upset when something isn't right? That's what I was doing then. But James says here, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." The problem is that my sin has caused a warped view of what I understand righteousness to be. God is righteous, and that should scare me because I am a sinner. It's not my job to defend the righteousness of God. He's taking care of that himself. He's working that out. It's not my anger that will achieve his righteousness. So what is it that achieves his righteousness? Well, God is holy, and he has a righteous anger against sin. And because we are all sinners, because I am a sinner, there's only one way that his righteous anger can be satisfied. Or I guess, I'm sorry, there's two ways his righteous anger can be satisfied. Either through eternal punishment in the lake of fire, eternal separation from God because of my sin. Or the second option, I think Peter puts well in 1 Peter 3, he says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ died for unrighteous, wicked, sinful people who rebelled against God. Yet the righteous wrath of God was placed on Christ so that we wouldn't have to suffer punishment. So how is the righteousness of God achieved? It's not achieved through me getting mad at a soccer ref, as much as I felt like it could have been in the moment. It's only achieved through the punishment for sin. And I'm thankful that I have a Savior that took that punishment. So in these verses, we're talking about being a first, kind of first fruits among his creatures. And in verses 21 through 25, James talks about how we can be a first, kind of first fruits in our relationship to Scripture. So let's read those verses, 21 through 25. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." These passages, James continues a thought that he started in verse 18. He started talking about our relationship to the Scriptures in verse 18, and he's continuing that here. And this is something, as I've been reading and doing a little research, I've started to become fascinated by. A lot of commentators think that it was kind of a first century sermon format was this, essentially. That new birth or salvation comes by the Word of God. You learn about salvation through the Word of God, through the inspired words of God. So as a result, you ought to live by the Word of God. We see it a couple times in the New Testament. If you'll turn to me, let's first go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think this is probably the most famous, popular instance of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Paul is describing Timothy's relationship to Scripture. And Paul in verse 14 urges Timothy to continue in the things that he's learned. Well, what was it that he had learned? He had learned about salvation through the sacred writings or the Scriptures. And we know Romans 10 teaches us that this is how people are saved. This is how man comes to saving faith, not from some some fancy words by a preacher, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That we only come to faith through the words of God. And so Paul really could have ended this here. In a way, he didn't even need to say 16 and 17. All he could have said was, you were saved by the word, so live by the word. But he does go on to give us two incredible verses about Scripture. He tells us that Scripture is God-breathed. He says that it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. He tells us that it's all we need to be adequately or to be fully prepared for every good work we need to do. This book is all we need to prepare us for that. Before all this was said, Paul appealed to Timothy's salvation. Again, you were saved by the word, live by the word. Turns me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And we're going to go a couple verses into chapter 2. So therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This word of God that was preached to you, Peter describes it as imperishable, living, enduring. He says it doesn't wither like the grass or fall like the flower, but that it lasts forever. And it was that word, the word of God, which has caused the believer to be born again. So what should we do for it? Hey, thanks for teaching me all about salvation. See you later. And walk away? Doesn't make very much sense. No, he says in chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, we should long for the word. It's our sustenance. We need it to survive. So again, the word brought us to salvation. It taught us about salvation. And as a result, we should live by it. So back to James chapter 1. We see this pattern again in James. In verse 18 he says, God brought you forth by the word. Verse 21 he says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And in verse 22 he says, be a doer of the word. Don't just hear the word, do the word. Why does he make this distinction? Don't I just need to read my Bible and magically, because I open my Bible, I'll just grow in my faith? In Christian culture today, and I think it's been this way probably for 2,000 years, but I know for sure that in Christian culture today, we love to take the things that Scripture has made obligations and we make them options. Specifically, I think of it in America, we love to talk about our freedom. We love to feel free, to make choices, to do what we want to do. So we live our lives thinking, if I don't want to do it, I'm not going to do it. If I want to do it, I will. And then unfortunately, we bring the same attitude, whether we realize it or not. I have, and I think all of us do in different ways. We bring this attitude and we think that God is saying to us, hey, it'd be great if you did some of this stuff. I'd really appreciate it. You don't get around to it. That's okay. It's fine. Not a big deal. And that's how Christians, for some reason, think that it's okay to approach Scripture in this way. We say, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I feel like seeking first a bank account balance, a little bit higher than it was yesterday. In all things, give thanks. Well, today hasn't been a fun day, so I don't need to thank God for today. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, my neighbor's been pretty frustrating recently, so how about I just love myself and tolerate my neighbor? That seems easier. But if He really is our God, if He really is our Savior, if this really is His Word, shouldn't we desire to do what it says? Shouldn't we desire to live by it? Shouldn't we desire to let it rule our lives? In verse 19, I mentioned that James wrote, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And I think if you follow it through, this everyone still applies. Being a doer of the word isn't a commandment for the people that seem to be more righteous. It's not just for the missionary. It's not just for the laborer. It's not just for when I'm feeling more spiritual. Being a doer of the word is a commandment for every Christian. And so he gives an analogy for what it looks like. What's the difference between just being a hearer and being a doer? In verses 23-25, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Recently, I have been growing my hair out a little bit. And I think Lauren thinks I'm like the man that looks in the mirror and then forgets to go to the barbershop that day. But in seriousness, this is the man, this is somebody that, you know, say you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror. Women would probably relate to this more than men, but you look in the mirror and your hair is a mess. Turn around, you go get changed for the day and you say, yeah, I think I look good. I can head out now. Seems silly. It seems obvious, but that's essentially what James is saying, is the person that looks at themselves and then as soon as they walk away, they forget all about it. So it seems crazy, but I'm pretty sure that each of us have done this with the Word of God before. You've ever been reading the Bible or in a Bible study or listening to somebody preach or having a spiritual conversation with somebody and you go, man, that's a great point. You just get so convicted about something and you say, I need to change my life because of this. And so you're sitting there in the Bible study and you're planning out how exactly you're going to change your life because whatever this passage was or whatever this point that was just made, it's just really hitting you. And so you've got all your steps planned out in your head and then you go home and you start living your life and you totally forget about it. And then next week, you come back for the Bible study again, and you go, oh, that's right. I was going to do that. I was going to make that change. Or I was going to start living in this way. I was going to try to submit myself to the Word of God better. And I just totally forgot about it. And then the cycle just keeps happening. And I know that I have been there. That is what it's like to be a hearer and not a doer of the Word. 1 Timothy 1, 8-11 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. When we look at the law of God, it shows us who we are. And when it shows us who we are, it shows us that we're sinners, that we're evil, that we need a Savior. Do we really want to be changed by the Word of God? Or do we want to just be the man that looks in the mirror, feels all stirred up about it, turns around and forgets it completely? But the other option is to be like the man described in verse 25. Verse 25 again says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." This is the man that reads the scriptures, that realizes that it was these scriptures that brought him to salvation, that desires to live by these scriptures, and then goes out and actually lives a life in submission to what scripture says. We love to treat living by the word like it's an option, when we ought to be treating living by the word like it's an obligation, because it is. Romans 6, 1 through 2. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be." Being saved by grace does not give us the right to keep sinning. I love Romans 6 because every time I read it, it convicts me of that. In verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness." Being saved by grace through faith means that we need to be obedient to God. But it means that we get to be obedient to God. This is something that brings joy. In our Sunday school today, we were talking about anxiety, and while there are scientific causes of anxiety, we're talking about how one of the first things we should check when we're anxious is there sin in our lives? And I know for myself, a lot of times that I've been anxious, there's sin in my life that I'm not dealing with. But there's joy when it comes to desiring to serve the Lord. When we're quick to listen to the scriptures, when we spend time reading them, when we intently, not casually, but when we intently learn them, we realize that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, that Christ came and died to save us, and that we should live a life glorifying to Him. Let's read verses 26 through 27. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." In these final verses, James gives us some practical examples of what he's been talking about. Verse 26. "If you think you're a good Christian and you have no control over your tongue, that religion is worthless," is essentially what he's saying. And now that in and of itself can seem a little scary. It can seem like some sort of earning your salvation, and we by no means earn our salvation. But through our works, which is what James is going to talk about in the second half of the next chapter, through our works we prove that we have a true salvation. A true faith will result in the desire to tame the tongue. Doesn't mean that you'll do it perfectly, because James says nobody's going to do it perfectly. But it's going to result in a desire to tame the tongue, as well as the desire to control all of the other sin in our lives and to try to rid ourselves from it. And then in verse 27, well, we have this. So in verse 26, he'd give us the negative example of what true religion is not. Verse 27, we have the positive example of what true religion is. He says two things. He says, one, to visit orphans and widows. And essentially, he's giving us an example of if we are reading Scripture, if we are desiring to live by the Word of God, if we're going to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer of the Word, this is one of the many commandments that we should be living out. Probably the group he was writing to was neglecting the orphans and widows. And I would say that Christians in America, Western Christians, probably do the same. This is something, as I was reading it and studying it, I've been trying to check myself by, because it's not something that I'm good at. And then the second point he makes is to be unstained by from the world. As Christians, we should desire to be holy as our Savior is holy. We should desire to rid ourselves of sin. We have to be careful with how we think about our walk with God. Just because we're stirred when we're reading Scripture, or we're stirred during a Bible study, or we're stirred when we're listening to a message, does not mean that the Scripture in that moment has changed us. It might mean it. But we can come away with these great feelings and say, man, I'm just such a better Christian today. And you haven't done anything. And I've done this, I say this because I've done this so much in my life. I've just been a hearer, and I've loved being a hearer. And it's fun to be a hearer because you feel real good about yourself and you don't have to do anything about it. But when we're stirred and we're convicted, and then we go out and we live life differently as a result of what the Word has to teach us, that's how we know that the Scriptures are really changing us. In conclusion, I'm going to embarrass somebody here. A lot of times when I speak, I embarrass Lauren, but I'm not going to embarrass her today. January 2nd, 2018, a little over 2 years ago, was the first time I came up to Minnesota. I think it was the third I came to the meeting that Wednesday night here. But the second was the first time that I met Phil Johnson, who is my soon-to-be father-in-law. And I came and I was pretty eager to discuss things about church and wanted to learn a lot and was talking like crazy and asking questions like crazy. And one of the things I immediately noticed was his desire to be devoted to the Word and his desire to be both quick to hear and slow to speak. And actually, a few hours into talking and chatting that evening, I kept thinking about verse 19. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And as I've gotten to know him over the last 2 years, I wasn't wrong. My first impression was right, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm sure right now as I'm saying this, he's thinking about all the ways in which I am wrong. And that's okay. He's not perfect. No man is perfect. But I think God provides us with examples of different things in Scripture. And again, while no man is perfect, it's great to look at people and to see them living out the Word. And so I'm thankful to have a father-in-law that desires to live out the Word, that desires to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And I know that I've got names scribbled in my Bible next to all these verses, and there's people that I think about. And I'm thankful for those people in my life. And that's just how I want to conclude tonight, is just being thankful for all the Lord's provided for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, for all that you've communicated to us in this way. Lord, we pray that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers of your word. I pray that I would be a doer of your word and not just a hearer of it. I pray that I would tame my tongue. I pray that we would live a life glorifying and honoring to you. We thank you for giving us this time tonight. We pray for those in the retreat. You would keep them safe. Help them to have fun, and most of all, help them to be focused on you in this fun weekend that they have. We thank you most of all for giving us Christ Jesus as our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.